ready to go, even told people what it was. And then I heard this sermon, and I went and found it online and plagiarized it. So, give credit to that guy. He preached a great sermon. Large parts of this is exactly what he preached. It was so good. I hadn't thought about this way before till he preached it. And that, I was not headed this way at all. Okay. So let's do this. Let's talk about deliberate unity. If something's deliberate, what does it mean?
Done on purpose.
Something that you work toward. Okay. You know when a good time to preach a sermon about unity is? Huh? Every day. When would be a really good time to preach a sermon on unity? Whenever. That's pretty good. Whenever everybody's in unity. Why would that be a good time to preach a sermon on unity? Everybody would agree with it, but everybody would then stay where they're supposed to be, right? If you waited till you were having trouble, people were not united, and you preached a sermon on it, what would probably happen? Huh? Say it again. Yeah, it possibly would divide them even more because they would get upset. They might not let the Holy Spirit work with them. So let's read, starting in Ephesians chapter 4. I had not thought of these verses in the way that this guy talked about them before. So I'm intrigued with this, and I hope when I get through, y'all are. Okay. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Notice the word bearing. What does that mean? That means sometimes it's not easy if you have to bear with someone or, right? Like I play golf with Henry occasionally. I have to bear up when we're playing. Is that what the word means? Bearing?
Okay.
Yeah. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's why I had Scott sing that song. In Him we live and move and have our being, right? So, one God, okay, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. How many times do you see the word one? Over and over and over, right? So, I'm going to show you, I'm going to use an illustration. What's this? That's a thermostat. There's a number in there. It says 73. What's that? That's a temperature in here. Right? What's the temperature out there? So this don't do anything about out there. Right? So this is the thermometer of what the temperature is in here. And the reason the temperature in here is different than out there is because it's also a thermostat, right? Y'all are all with me, right? Okay, y'all hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it. This is very important that you get that, okay? Now, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Notice that the word eager. Okay, when you're eager about something, like when you have kids and it's Christmas time, and it's time to go open the presents, how eager are they to get to the presents, right? So what does he tell us we're to be? eager to maintain a spirit. I noticed at kids' camp this week, they were very eager when it came time to go swimming. They were there waiting, ready to go, right? But when it came time for chapel, I didn't notice the same eagerness. Matter of fact, we had to go round a lot of them up. So we're to be eager to do what?
Maintain
the spirit, the unity of the spirit. Yep. Eager to maintain unity. Isn't that an interesting thought? The verb for eager means to be zealous and to be diligent. We're to be zealous about it. We're to be diligent about it. So if I'm going to maintain unity, I need to be diligent about it. I need to be looking even for ways to do it. Have y'all ever thought about it like that? Go look for ways to keep everyone one in the Spirit, right? And it said, maintain, okay? We must not only be eager, we must work at maintaining that unity. God has commanded us to work at being one church all the time. How are we going to do that? Okay, the word for maintain, it means to watch over, preserve, or keep watch. So what does that suggest? That if we're not working at unity, at maintaining the unity, that it might go away? And what might happen to cause it to go away? Say it again. I'm going to have to come back and... The goats are wonderful. In Sunday school, we're talking about the sheep and the goats. What do the goats do? They wander off and cause trouble. And who tends to follow the goats? The sheep. So we have to work to watch over, to preserve, to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We have to work at it. It doesn't take any work to cause trouble. Have y'all noticed that? That just comes easy and natural. It doesn't take any work for me at all to talk to Scott about Joe here and say, "Boy, Joe is just the sorriest dude I ever met." But how much work? It takes some work to talk about. But Joe is a good guy. He works hard. He provides for his family. We tend not to do that. We tend to look at what's going on with somebody and talk about the negative part of it rather than work to maintain the unity. But besides that, we're in a spiritual war, are we not? And how does Satan win this war? How does he win the battles? He divides and conquers. If he can get you divided off, if he can get you in a little clique or a little group and start talking about this group over here or start talking about this person over here, then Satan wins because there's not unity anymore. And where there's not unity, the rest of those things that it talks about being one tend not to be one. Okay? So, Ephesians 4:2 tells us that we're to accomplish that with all humility and gentleness, with patient bearing with one another in love. So when Lyle starts causing trouble, I'm supposed to be patient, right? And what's up some more? Gentle. Lyle, would you please quit that? But what is he really saying today? What would that in reality look like? You don't just go jump all over them, right? You do whatever you can, gentle, patience, bearing one another. And why do we do that? Because we love. We're supposed to love one another, right? Be summed up in one word, love. That's why we want this unity. If you love someone, you'll be humble with them, right? What happens when we're not humble with those that we love? What's the opposite word for humble? Proud. And pride causes trouble. You'll be gentle with them. If you love someone, you'll be gentle. You'll be patient, right? You will put up with them. Sometimes do we have to put up with the people we love? Don't we? Sometimes we have to put up with them. How are we supposed to put up with them? When we don't feel like being gentle, we stay gentle. When we don't feel like being patient, we stay patient. You put up with them. Why do you do it? Because you love them. Why should we have unity here? We're supposed to love one another, right? And the reason for unity is what I want to get to. How many of you know who Jackie Robinson was? Does everybody know? Some people don't. So, back in 1945, the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers recruited Jackie Robinson to play for him. Up until that time, black people were not allowed to play ball with white people. The owner of the Dodgers told Robinson he intended to change baseball and break the barrier, that Robinson would have to expect to be mistreated, insulted, endure death threats, and not be allowed to fight back or defend himself. Every town the Dodgers traveled to, when he would come up to bat, he had to dodge fastballs pitched at his head. When he played second base, they would try to cut him with their spikes. The crowd would boo him and call him all kinds of nasty, horrible things. In a game they played in Boston during his second year with the Dodgers, the insults and taunts become almost unbearable. It was at that point the shortstop, a white Southern boy named Pee Wee Reese, called timeout and walked over to Robinson and put his arm around him. In that simple gesture, Pee Wee Reese was telling the crowd, "This is my friend, this is my teammate, and I stand with him." And from that point on, the crowd settled down, backed off their insults. It was such a powerful gesture that there's a statue in New York that commemorates it today. Okay? So, that's what God's calling us to do as Christians. Right? So when somebody insults somebody else, somebody talks about somebody else, somebody runs down somebody else, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stand beside them. Jesus said, and as Christians, we should do love that way because we all belong to the same Jesus. We should do love that way because we all belong to the same Jesus. Jesus said, "By this all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." How will people know we're his disciples? We love one another. How will people know we love one another? By the way we talk about them, by the way we treat them, by the way we stand up for them, by the way we support them, by the way we help them. That's the only way you can know you love somebody, right? Is by your actions. You can't look in somebody's heart and tell that. You have to tell how, by the way they act. We're told whoever loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling. What do you think he means, there's no cause for stumbling?
He thinks
there's
no cause for stumbling.
Yeah, if you're in the light, you're able to see clearly. You can walk down a path and the things that are in it won't cause you to stumble. But if you hate your brother or if you're not in unity, you're probably not in the light, and there's great cause for the whole church to stumble if that's going on, yep. Right? What happens if the church stumbles?
Loses its witness.
We lose its witness. We don't have opportunity to reach other people. Other people don't get saved. Other people don't get discipled. And the people they would save don't get saved and don't get discipled. And the people they would save and don't get discipled. Because one of us sitting in here caused someone to stumble. That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? So we're to bear with one another. There's some things we need to overlook. How many of you has had a bad day? And having that bad day, you took it out on somebody else. So when you had that bad day and you took it out on somebody else, or you come to church and you walk by somebody and you didn't shake their hand or something, if you're the person that's on the other end of that person who's had a bad day, what should you do? Go punch them in the nose? If you're on the other end of that bad day, what should you do as a Christian if you love that person? Say it again. Extend grace. Love them. If you've had a bad day, I was talking to Makina earlier. She's going to talk about the Italian dinner, and I asked her if she's going to blow her nose before she got up and done that. Now, if she would have had a bad day and I pulled that joke on her, how could she have taken that? Well, see if I get up and say anything. Yeah. See if I get up and say anything, if that's the way you want to be. So sometimes we have to put up with one another. There's eternal consequences if we don't. Is there not? Inside your family, if you get a big family feud going, there's consequences, but they're not eternal. I know families who don't talk to each other, who hadn't talked to each other in years, who don't even know why they don't talk to each other, but they don't. And that's sad. But there's no eternal consequences necessarily for it. If our family does that here, somebody might be lost and go to hell. Yep. The Spirit has to have unity. When the Spirit has unity, the Spirit is able to work and power, right? So, and that's why in these verses that follow this one that talk about unity, it's why it talks about how there's no plan B, there's no other options. There's not two Christs, two spirits, two churches, three churches, or four churches. There's one church, right? There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God. We just have one. If we blow the witness of that one, there's not another place for somebody to go to. Is that, y'all get it?
Yeah.
So, it's very important. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. How's that work? How's that work? Say it again. We're supposed to reflect Christ, right? If you can't love somebody who's Christ-like, if you as a Christ-like person can't love somebody else who's Christ-like, how could you say you love God? That's a pretty good question, is it not? Look at this one. Why is that so important to God? Why is it so important to God that we love one another, that we have unity? Why is that so important? It's important because that's why He died. Because He loved you. That's what the world's supposed to see. That's why it's important. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do people know that God loves them? Most of the time it's through the church. I'm not talking about this local church necessarily, but this local church is a microcosm of the whole body, is it not? If we can't love each other in here, how can we say we love the whole universal church out there? Right? So, God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. So, the world needs to see Christ. And the way they see Christ is they see us love one another. They see us in unity of spirit. They see us extending grace, like Chad said, to people who may offend us or who may do something a little bit wrong or who may have had a bad day. They see people love each other when the other person might not be so lovable right at that moment. But we still love them. They see that, and the world don't do that. But if they don't see that in the church, where will they see it? There isn't another one. That's why he keeps saying there's just one. Christians are supposed to represent this God that loves them. But we don't often do that. I read this. I'd never read this before. It was in that sermon. The church is something like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell inside. Wow. That's something, isn't it? You know why that's kind of funny? Because it's true. Too often, Christians stink up the church by how they treat each other. Is that not true? So the next time you start to criticize somebody, you didn't get recognized, or somebody does something a little bit different than you would do it, I want you to think of that picture of the fact that you're stinking up the church. There used to be this comedian that done this thing about Noah's Ark. And God was talking to him. And he would say, he would ask God, God said, I want you to build an ark. And the comedian said, okay, what's an ark? And then, I want you to gather animals. Okay. Why? Okay, I want you to put them in there and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to shut them up in there and you're going to be in there with them for a long time. He said, okay. And then after a few days of being in there, God says something, get ready to shut the door. And he said, hey, God, who's going to clean up all that mess? The church is like that. Try to keep a picture. Next time you're tempted by the devil or by your pride or something, imagine you stinking up the church. Because that's what we're doing. That's why I preached that sermon, just to tell you that. I thought that was so good. God knew that was going to happen. Jesus died to save sinners. How many of you here are sinners? God died to save you? How many people out there are sinners? Christ died to save them? How come you're saved? I'm telling you, somebody who was a Christian, somebody who attended a local church, who was led to the Lord, discipled, and grew and matured, had a large part to do, maybe a whole bunch of somebody's, with you being saved. And you listened to them because you looked at them and knew that they believed what they said. And you hopefully went to a church and they loved you and they discipled you and you grew. But the reason you're saved is because there was unity. The reason you were saved is that the church didn't stink so much that you couldn't stand to go in. It may have stunk some, but you could stand to go in. How horrible is it when we stink up the place so bad nobody wants what we have? And where are they going to go to get it if they don't get it here? I'm here meaning Bible-believing churches. Where would they go? Okay, I talked about the thermostat, right? What do thermostats do? They what? Regulate or control how hot or cold it is. That's what thermostats do, right? What God's telling us to do here in Ephesians is that when things get too hot or too cold in the church, he expects you to be a thermostat. He don't expect you to be a thermometer. A thermometer sits around and complains about how hot or cold it is. That guy had some good stuff, didn't he? A thermostat controls it. Now this, I'm just making fun here, but how many of you, is it too cold in here right now? Raise your hand. Seriously, how many of you think it's too cold? How many of you think it's too hot? Look. So, Kelly sitting back there, and she don't do this, okay? We'll just do it. But if she's a thermostat, she'll just figure out a way to gripe and complain all the time. She does. She is that, right? a thermometer. But if she is the thermostat, she could do what? If you were in charge of the thermostat, what could you do? Which you do all the time, and I had to take care of it, right? You do too. I've seen you do that. You do. Makena makes it colder. She's the reason why you have to go turn it up.
That's right.
That's right. But there's a sample of what it is just to be a thermometer in the church. Right? Is that not right? So we just sit around and complain. So the preacher preaches too long. Man, I don't ever do that. What time is it? Or we sing hymns instead of the other songs, or we sang the other songs instead of hymns, or what?
Belva hits sour notes.
Huh? Belva hits bad notes. Monica is going on. But we're supposed to be looking to be able to change the temperature, to change what's happening, not just sit around and gripe about what's happening. So he called us to get out of our seats, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So who's exempt from being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Who don't have to do that? Who's not called to do that? Who is called to do that?
All believers.
So how many of us have been doing that? We may have not been causing trouble, but have we been working to make sure that there's no trouble? Do we go out of our way? Are we eager to maybe go head it off, even? Is that what he's saying? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Eager. What are you eager to do, Lexi? What are you, besides leaving God out of it? I know that, but what makes you excited? What gets you eager to go do something? Going to lunch with me?
Yeah.
There you go.
Absolutely.
Just eager to do that,
very
right?
Eager to eat all the time.
So someone tell me, Lexi just went blank. What makes you all excited? What makes you look forward to doing something? Fishing, getting ready to go fishing. How much harder do you work to go fishing than you do to go to work? Because we're eager to do it. We want to do it. It excites us, right? It's something that we're excited about. So, look, he called us to get out of our seats, to change the temperature in the room, and the only way you and I are going to do that is bear with one another in love, to be humble and gentle and patient with each other. We're told that unity is at the heart of everything God's done for us. That's what those verses basically said. Right? Is at the heart of everything God has done. There's one body. How many bodies do you have?
One.
If I had more than one, you think I'd be using this one? If I had another one stuck away somewhere, it would be all rippling with muscles. I'd be using it. There's one body. What is he talking about? The church. There's one church. He has one body. It's called the church. The work is left to the church. If the church is going to do that, they have to be united. There's one body. Jesus only had one body. It's his one church, and that one body, the church, has one spirit, right? The church has one spirit. You're called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One spirit, one hope. We have one hope, and that hope is our resurrection from the dead and eternity with Jesus in heaven. You can't get that hope anywhere else but in Jesus. That's why He formed the church. That's why He calls the church His body. The body is doing this work. If you think of the Spirit of God as our power source, right? Like, there's a plug in there and there's one over there. I could plug an air conditioner in that one and a heater in that one, and they would both do what they were supposed to do, right? But they're using one power source to do it. Does God have something for all of us to do? Yes, but there's just one power source. And that's why we've been left here to do that. No one else gives us that promise. No one can give us that guarantee. Our guarantee of hope is a resurrection and eternal life based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Right? That's our guarantee of hope. He made a promise. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Right? You believe in God. You trust in God. Trust also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. So one day, we're all going to be together with Christ forever. If you don't like each other so well now, if you can't maintain the unity of the Spirit now, why would you want to live with that person forever? And that's what people think out there. Right? We're going to be with each other forever. I'm looking forward to it. I'm eager for that. That's our hope. One Lord. I want to change directions a little bit. When this guy went off this direction, I thought, well, you changed your sermon. But he didn't. Made a good point. Y'all stay with me here. Look at this. Pay careful. The Apostle Paul was going back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He had been told by the Holy Spirit he would be arrested, taken to Rome. And he probably wasn't going to get to visit the churches anymore. So he called the leaders of the churches together, and they all met him, and he talked to them one last time. And this is what he told the leaders of the churches. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Mm-hmm. Who's he talking to?
The
leaders of the churches. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Why start there? Why say that?
Everybody's watching you.
You're going to have to be really careful. And to all the flock. You have to pay careful attention to the flock. Why? Because there's goats among them. There's goats. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What's an overseer?
Supposed to look after somebody.
Say it again.
Under-shepherd.
An under-shepherd. Somebody who looks after someone. Who made those leaders?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Who are they supposed to be caring for? The church. Because of what it cost him. How did he buy the church? With his own blood. It doesn't say that he bought individuals with his own blood, even though he did. It doesn't say he loved individuals and gave himself for them, even though he did. It says he loved the church. So over and over and over, it talks about when Christ died on the cross, he had the church in mind. He had the body in mind. He had us in mind, but us being a part of the body. There's no finger laying out there somewhere that God can do anything with? Where does the finger have to be before God can make it work? Attached to somebody's hand. If the thumb is out there, how difficult is it to do things without your thumb? If it's out there, if it's not in here, it can't be working. So he established the church. He ordained the church. He set up the church. But the church has to be one for it to do what he wants it to do. Part of the way that he helps keep it one is that he has leaders in the church, and part of their job is to watch out to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Is that what that says? Okay, look at this. And he gave, this is right down from where we were reading in Ephesians 4. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do something to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So as a leader, a pastor in this church, what's my job? What am I supposed to do in this verse? I'm supposed to equip the saints. Who's supposed to do the work? The saints. And what happens if they do? The body will be built up. So for me to equip the saints, y'all have to be united. If y'all are not united, how can I equip you? And if we're not united, we won't do the work. And if we don't do the work, the body won't be built up. And who wins? But we set off over here proud of ourselves because we managed to get something over on somebody. Right? Look, how long are we to do this? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, we were in Ephesians 4. All of what we've been talking about was in Ephesians 4. He's still there, and he's still emphasizing what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Meaning, we have to do this. We have to all grow together. Without this unity, we're not going to grow. We're going to be fighting each other. We're going to have divisions. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, how far do we grow? We become like Christ. Isn't that neat stuff? Okay. So that we may no longer be children. What do children tend to do? I was with a whole bunch of children this week. I wasn't down there very much, but I was there some. What do children tend to do? They cause chaos. And they're good at it, and they don't have to work at it. They're just everywhere all the time, and you have to constantly be rounding them up. What are church members who are like children? What do they do? You have to constantly be going out trying to round them back up to keep them from causing trouble. And they're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness. Where does that come from? Satan. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Sometimes I think He looks down at His body and wonders about it. That's kind of facetious, but right. Okay, look. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. How? In love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Isn't that good stuff? I don't know where I'm at anymore. There's one more thing I want to make sure I got in. Oh, I see it. Obey your leaders, submit to them for the keep and watch over your souls as those who will have to get an account. Let them do with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, there's a very interesting word in there that y'all may have, I never caught before. The word obey. What do you think? This is a different word that's used, a different form of the word that's used most of the time in the Bible. When you think of the word obey, what do you think of? Yeah, like your kids are to obey their parents. This is a different form of the word. This is interesting. The word means to be persuaded, to listen to obey. The obedience suggested is not by submission to authority, but resulting from persuasion. Well, so what's it talking about? Look back at the verse. Who persuades? Huh? Yeah. Who's the only one that can really persuade you to submit? The Holy Spirit. The one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one everything. So, can I command your obedience? Nah, I've tried. Don't work. Who has to persuade you? The Holy Spirit. And if we're in unity, is that possible? Yeah. Remember back in Ephesians 4, he said that God gifted certain people to be in certain positions in the church, right? Sometimes, let's say I have an idea and you have an idea, and yours probably would work just as well, but this is mine, and this is what the Holy Spirit's convinced me I should do, so this is where I'm going to go. So what do you have to do? According to that, what do you have to do? This, Lance, what do you have to do? You have to be persuaded that that'll work.
Yes.
Who persuades you? Would that other way have probably worked?
Might.
Possibly. But what keeps us from going off two different directions?
Unity.
Because this is the way Christ has set it up. Can there be two under shepherds in the same flock? What will happen if there's two?
They'll
work against each other eventually. Look, we have one faith, right? One faith. One faith is in Jesus Christ. We have one baptism. The word baptism means placed in or immersed in. For by in one Spirit were we all placed into one body. The Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ and we got saved. That's what that word means. We have one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. How will people get saved?
By watching our testimony.
By watching us. By watching us as individuals and as the body. So as an individual, you represent the church. And as a group, we represent the church. Right? That's how it happens. I think that guy had a great sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the glory for salvation to Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you that you loved us enough that you came and died for us, but not only that, you rose from the dead, you ascended to the Father, you sent the Holy Spirit, you ordained the church, you set it up that we can love one another, work in it, we can become like Christ, we can see people saved and discipled, and one day we'll go spend eternity with you, and we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.